By next Sunday, we will have available the commentary outline on the book of Titus. We've tried to include several things in the commentary outlines. Number one is the entire English text using the New American Standard Bible. Then a good outline that shows the structure of how the book fits together. And then third, a commentary on the words involved in the book. And of course, all of this is based on the fact that we believe that the Bible is inspired. The inspiration of Scripture simply means that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and in the Greek of the New Testament. And therefore, all of the grammatical forms of the language, the meaning of the words, is very significant. This time with Titus, and we hope to go back and do this with all of the books that we've done previously, which I think involves about books that we've done previously, and include this information that I think will be helpful to you, and that is to put within the scripture text of the commentary outline grammatical information. And there are several things that we're going to begin by putting in there. First is to indicate multiple word translations. And what that means is that there are many times when the translators of the English version find that you cannot bring across the Greek word in one word in English. And that occurs occurs many, many times. And we need to indicate that these several words, or two words, or however many it may be, are the translation of one word in the original. And if you look at the book of Titus, we don't get but a few words into the text before you find that phenomena. Because Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a bond servant. And the hyphenated word, bond servant, translates only one single word in the original. And the way we are going to indicate that to you is by underlining the word, and next to it, in brackets, square brackets, SW. SW means this is a single word. And the single word translated bond servant is doulos. Therefore, reflected down in the commentary part will be simply a remark that the word bondservant is translated, or is the Greek word doulos, and then we can explain the original word. So the doulos will be followed by explanation. And we will note that doulos is not just a servant in the sense in which we understand it, but the fact that doulos involves surrender of will. And you can look back at our English translation and see what the translators were trying to do. They wanted to bring out that idea that the will is surrendered. And thus they put the word bond servant. And that is fine. But we will want to indicate that. Now there's one other thing that you do find, that sometimes the have a multiple word translation followed by certain other English words that don't translate that word, and then a finishing out of the original, so that the original may be two words interspersed by breaking words that don't translate that word and concluding with maybe three words that do that, so that word 1, 2 interspersed with other English words, and then 3, 4, 5 translates one word. And when we do that, we will underline, give SW in brackets, then the intervening words, and then we will underline again and give SW plus, so that you will know that the original word is this and this plus 1, 2, 3 over here. So all multiple word translations will be keyed back to the original Hebrew or Greek words. If you look at Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant, one word, of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, is all a single word. It's multiple in English, but it is a single word in Greek, and we will call attention to the one single word that is there, meaning impossible to lie or cannot lie, as our translation has given us. Then you have verse 3, but at the proper time manifested. And the word manifested is a verb. And there are key elements that are involved in a verb, and they are, one, tense. In the English language, if we say present tense, future tense, we are talking time. When did the action happen? English, time of action. Present, past, or future. And that is the language we have been raised with. We have learned that tense is time. We know that a verb is action. Something's happening. Something is going on. Something is occurring. And we have learned that tense is action, and it's action related to time. And very simply in English, as we have said, we relate it as past, present, and future action. The moment we come to God's Word, we have to cross that out. God's Word does not use tense for time of action. God's Word uses tense for kind of action. Not time, kind. And basically it says, is it finished or is it going on? Is it finished or going on? Finished, other words for it would be, is it definite? Is it decisive? And when God gave us His Word, He selected to say, when I express my mind, I don't want you to think when it happened, though that is involved. I want you to think of what kind of action is this? Is it all over with? Is it done? Is it complete? Is it finished? Or is it still going on? When we come down to Titus 1 and verse 3, but at the proper time manifested, that is an aorist tense. And let me give you the tenses. First of all, sometimes Greek uses a present tense, meaning action in progress. Simply meaning that, let's give some synonyms, ongoing, over and over, repeated, habitual, continual. And all of those present tense. We have illustrated previously that when the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He spoke the words I do in a present tense. What must I do continually? What must I do habitually? What must I repeatedly do? What must I do over and over again? What kind of action do I have to put in progress in order to be saved? And therefore his assumption is that salvation was the forming of a habit. Salvation was the continual doing of something. And Paul will reply in a way that will negate the whole present tense. Present tense, what kind of action? It's the continual kind, the habitual kind, the repeated kind, the over and over kind, the ongoing kind, the action in progress kind of action. Now, if we look at Titus 1 and verse 3, says at the proper time manifested, it is found in an aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T, an aorist tense. Two things about it. Number one, the word aorist, O-R-I-S-T, is from the word horizo, from which we get our English word horizon. It means the marked off part of the scene. And aorist means not marked off. Aorist means not marked off. And therefore, when it happened is not the issue. The issue involved is focus on the action. It is not when it happened, it's that it happened, is the emphasis. So whenever you get that tense, the focus is on the action. Therefore, in verse 3, if we read it properly, it says, at the proper time manifested. Don't think of when, don't think of how, don't think of, but think of what. That's a good way to put it. Think not when or how, but think of what happened. Think of what is the emphasis of that. However, connected with that is the idea of being definite. And of being decisive. Therefore, in verse 3, at the proper time, manifested in a definite and in a decisive way, is the emphasis involved in the word. You come down to the latter part of the verse, the proclamation with which I was entrusted. I was entrusted is an aorist. And that means Paul is talking about a definite time, a definite event, a definite action in which his ministry was entrusted to him. And that's expressed by the idea of the present tense. Therefore, in our notes, we will have something like this. Going back to the word manifested, you will have that kind of brackets, and that will be followed by, this is a verb. Think this way. A verb says, this is where the action is. This is where the action is. That's the whole idea of verb. Let me ask a question. How many of you coming through, say, grade and high school were just flatly bored with English? Okay, that's half of you. The other half are dishonest. That generally is the case. Most people are just plain bored with language, with English. And yet you stop to think, if you master language, you can master anything. Think about it. Isn't almost every field of endeavor, law, medicine, isn't its information put in what? In books, in language? Maybe within 5 or 10 years, books will be archaic. I frankly think books will be archaic. I think in 10 years we won't have books. It'll all be on software, on disk, so that you don't have to use. I was talking to someone the other day that hadn't used his, and he does a lot of work with the original language. The standard lexicon has been, or standard dictionary has been Moulton Gaydon for years. He said his, he hasn't used for 2 years because he brings it all up on the screen and looks at it with from stored media or data on disk. So books probably will be archaic within probably not too long. But nonetheless, that's simply saying the same thing, that information is stored in language. And if we cannot read, understand, and grasp language, then we have missed really everything. So verb is where the action is. If you hated and were bored with language in school, then you might want to deal with the sober thought that God says, do you want to know my mind? It's in language. It's in verbs. It's in infinitives. It's in participles. And God selected one of the most precise languages that man has ever spoken in order to get that across, in order to inscripturate his word in language, which is the Greek language. So the first thing after the word manifested you will see is the fact that it is a verb. Then you will see the words A-O-R, and in your mind you can recall that in the Greek New Testament, God has chosen a language where the emphasis is not on time of action, but on kind of action. And the kind of action here is emphasized to be a finished kind of action. And so he manifested his word. He will not do it again. He has done it once. It's definite. It's definitive. And it is there. That is followed by the mood. What do we mean by mood? Mood is basically the relationship of the action to reality. The relationship of the action to reality. Whenever we say something is indicative mood, we mean this is real. Indicative is the mood of reality. Now you have to put a little extra on that because it is reality, it is true, put it this way, mood of reality or the mood of truth. And the minute you say that, you have to say this, that it is reality, it is truth, as far as the speaker is concerned. The speaker may tell a lie in indicative. In fact, that's all a lie is. If you want to define a lie grammatically, what is a lie? A lie is the misuse of the indicative mood. And the indicative mood says this is so. And therefore, you always have to look at the integrity of the speaker. Is the speaker telling the truth, or is the speaker not telling the truth? The speaker might be telling the truth because it really is true, or the speaker might be telling a lie and wanting you to believe it. And the way he encourages you to believe it is by use of the indicative mood. He says, I was in St. Joe on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. And that's indicative mood. If he was, in fact, in Kansas City, he misused it. So that when we come to the New Testament, the integrity of the speaker is the issue. The integrity of the speaker is the issue with the indicative mood. And that is what brings you face to face with the reality of Scripture, is that Scripture makes repeatedly, and we've said this repeatedly, present tense, that the most common claim of the Bible is to be the Word of God. If you accept that, then whenever God speaks, it is truth. Titus 1 makes an emphasis on that. For example, look down at verse 2. Speaks of the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot misuse the indicative mood. Or our translation says, who cannot lie. It simply means when God says this is so, it is, as a matter of fact, so. And that is the mood of reality or the indicative mood. And therefore, when we have in verse 3, at the proper time manifested, that's true. And if you don't believe that, you are debating God's honesty in using the indicative mood. Now, you can move away from the mood of reality to the subjunctive mood. It is the mood of potentiality. And therefore, it is may, might in English. May, might in English. For example, if you say something like, well, two things. Number one, you recognize the fact that you are not sovereign. You cannot control everything. And you say, I may come over to your house on Tuesday. And the subjunctive mode is saying it's potential, but it's not indicative. It's not a fact. It's not, I can't promise reality. Something may come up. So it is the mood of potentiality that recognizes human weakness. I can't control everything. I may not make it. But there's a second thing that can make a thing potential, is it recognize human condition. It has an if in it. If you will do this, I'll do this. It's potentiality, isn't it? It means if you don't meet the condition, then the action that is promised will not be realized. It's the action of potentiality, and then the Greek also uses what we call an optative mood. And it is the mood not of potential, but of possibility. Usually, very remote possibility. It probably will not happen. It would be the mood that you would use by saying, if you lose 24 pounds in the next 15 minutes, I will do such and such. And optative would be very appropriate because I suppose, well, that wouldn't even be possible, would it? It's very remote that that would even happen. So, going back to manifested in verse 3, but at the proper time manifested, it is a definite act. Well, let's clear back to the beginning. Manifested, it's a verb. That means that's where the action is. And second, it is aorist, means this was a definite act. Indicative mood means the speaker is saying, this is true. And there again, we're back to our belief in the inspiration of the Scripture, that Scripture is truly, truly truth. After that, you will have the words ACT, means active voice. There are three voices in Greek, two in English, three in Greek. in English, we have the active and the passive. We don't have a middle. Active means the subject produces the action. When Paul said, for example, to the Philippian jailer, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," that was an active voice. And that means, jailer, you produce it. Belief. We want some action. You produce it. It's up to you, and you are responsible. Passive means subject acted upon. Number one, active is I hit. Passive is I was hit. I got acted upon. And God's word being as precise as it is, for example, if we would take the word justified, which is a key word in salvation, if we take the word justified, we can make an observation. Whenever justified relates to man in the Bible, it's always passive voice. You never produce the action of justification. You can't justify yourself. You have to be justified. God has to act upon you. And consistently, every time in the New Testament you have a reference of justification in reference to man, it is always passive voice. It means man is, whenever man is in this condition, it's because God has done something for him. It's because God has acted upon him in some way. Middle. Subject acting in its own interest. It's saying, produce this action for yourself. Jesus says, for example, ask and it shall be given. He puts that in, or ask and you shall receive. He puts that in middle voice. Ask for yourself and it will be given to you. In other words, act in your own interest. We have a number of middles, for example, about Christ redeeming us. And it's the idea he redeemed us in his interest, or he redeemed us for himself. And if we go back to the word manifested in Titus 1:3, but at the proper time, manifested means the one who did the acting, the manifested, was the actor. The final thing that we would have. Pardon me, I gave you the wrong. No, that's right. That's great. That is followed by 3S. Means third person singular. What do we mean by person? Person is first, second, third. First person is the one speaking. I said. Second person is the one spoken to. Third, the one spoken about. I said. You said, he said, is the perspective you get on that particular verb. And in this context, with the word manifested, it is someone spoken about. The word was manifested, spoken about, because it is third person, and of course the singular and plural ought to be obvious to us. So that when we have gone through a book, we will have located every verb, every participle. Participles are your ing words. So verb will be your action words. Participle will be PT. And participles usually are recognized as your ing words. And your infinitive is your two words. And the reason we have selected those parts to identify in the text is because they all are verbal. They all have action involved in them. Going down and looking at the third verse, Titus 1. But at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted. I was entrusted would be underlined because it's all one word. And after it, it will be brackets, SW, close brackets, single word. And then will be verb, meaning this is a single word verb. We will indicate that it was aorist, means it's a definite act, not an ongoing one. Not Paul is being entrusted every day, but he was entrusted once. And definitely, it is indicative mood, meaning the one that's speaking is saying, this is true. And then it is a passive voice, meaning Paul did not volunteer, but this was done to him by some other, namely God. And it is first person, I, and it is singular because there is not more than one person involved in it, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, what is this all saying? This is all saying a simple point. The Bible can be understood accurately. We can know what is being said. And if we take the language in which it is written seriously, then we can come and say in the Word of God, this is true. And there is absolute, and you may say, well, aorist tense doesn't sound spiritual. It's the most spiritual thing in the world. You say, well, that doesn't sound very godly. It's the most godly thing in the world. Why? It is God saying, I mean business with you. And I will speak in a way that your mind can understand. I am not addressing, per se, your emotions. I am addressing your mentality. And that is the thrust of God's Word. That's why He's given us His Word in language, in order to address our mentality and saying, I gave you a mind, you can think. And when I wish to address your volition, I will do it through your mind, and I will use the mood of volition. It's called the imperative mood. And the imperative mood says, I appeal to your will. Do this. Act this way. Think this way. And when we begin to get the hang of this, then we begin to get a Christianity that is settled in our minds, a Christianity that allows us to think, and when we do that, we begin to get some stability and get away from merely an emotional push, and we begin to know facts. We begin to absorb God's indicative moods. God said, this is true. We know indicative mood, that all things work together for good. This is not a matter of debate. This is not a matter of question. This is so. And if you see that indicative mood and you know that I spoke it, meaning God spoke it, then you're going to take it seriously. And it's going to mean something that is very, very important to you. All of the notes, and you will have Titus next Sunday, will be coming out with that format. Now, I fully realize in the 20th century, the average Christian couldn't care less about what we've just said. But that's their problem. You know, most people want an emotional ride. They want to know how to keep your marriage from falling apart and how to be happy every morning and bubble out of bed and dance over everything and have joy and happy bells ringing and what have you. There's more substance to life than that. Christianity has a basis in fact and in truth. And it's in things such as we've talked about this morning that are very, very vital and that stabilize the Christian. Any Christian who is not stabilized mentally is not stabilized at all. Father, we're thankful today for your truth, that you have bothered to inspire your word, that we do not have to have doubts and questions, but we can come to the word of God and we can have certainty. And we can know that certain things are true because the God of all truth has spoken in the indicative mood. And he said, this is true. And we're thankful for it today in Christ's name. Amen.